This morning, we're going to look to Genesis chapter 39, where in the passage before us, God is going to show us through the story of Joseph how to keep our eyes on God. And no matter what we're going through, no matter the struggles or the temptations or the desire to walk away from godliness and holiness, God shows us how we can be able to say, "It is well with our soul." Read with me from the Bible, Genesis 39, verses 1 to 9, you can find that on the screen, where we hear these words. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From that time, he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" If you've ever watched The Amazing Race, you will realize this is about people who trek around the world in the hopes of finishing the race and winning the $1 million prize. Let me take you to season 7. This is Yusina and his wife Joyce. They are doing the amazing race, and on the final leg of the race, they are without any possessions and without any money. They had been relying on this last leg totally on the mercy of strangers. They got into a cab to make their way to the finish line. And as they get closer, they realize they're just about out of money. And so they tell the cab driver, "We don't have enough, but we'll find a way that we'll be able to pay you." They reached the final point, and they absolutely did not have enough money. They needed to make a decision on what they would do. Would they pay the driver, or would they run out of the taxi, run towards the finish line, and either do nothing at all and figure it out later? There they were. They could see the finish line. $1 million was at stake. They, in that moment, had a decision to make. Was their integrity with what they believed and they held on to more important than $1 million? Joyce said, "Let's run, and we'll pay him. We'll figure it out afterwards." But Yusina said, "We can't. What I hold true is more important." They gave him all the money. He pulled off his wedding ring and he said, "Here, take my wedding ring. It's more than what we owe you." To which the cab driver said, "I don't need jewelry. I need money." And they're looking at the finish line. They could see the next taxi coming up. It was Rob and Amber. Rob and Amber in season 7, if you can recall that far back, were liars and cheaters and deceivers. They put everyone under the bus in order to get just where they were. Yusina continued to beg for money. Finally, He got the last $10 he owed. He handed it to the cab driver, and the cab driver said, "You're free to go." They ran, and you can already suspect it, they won $1 million. You know, for you and I in our walk with God, most of us probably aren't going to get $1 million at the end of our lives. But what we do have is unrelenting joy, unrelenting faithfulness, the blessing, the provision of God, a clear conscience already right now in the story of our lives, when you and I to act with integrity and honesty and character and faithfulness to God. Because I get Joseph's story. Because in each and every moment of our lives, you and I are challenged to compromise in a culture that's not all that different from Egypt, which wants nothing to do with God and faithfulness and holiness and godliness. I can suspect before you even leave this place, before you enter the next stage of your life, maybe your integrity is going to be put to the test. Your values or even your faith. And Joseph makes a statement I want you to think about as we walk through the text. Because it's a profound statement. I think we jump over it too quickly. How can I do such a wickedness and sin against God? Here's why that statement is so important. Because culture will tell you, this is the first thing I want you to get, is that it's natural to fulfill any desire that you want in your life. We want what we want, and so culture will say, go for it. Cheat, lie, do whatever it takes so you can have what you want. We want love, and so we're willing to step out and have an affair. We want to have what all of our neighbors have, and so we steal. Maybe not money, but we steal time, we steal ideas that we credit as ours. We steal from the government. We want to fit in, and so we'll use language, we'll make statements that we normally wouldn't make because we just want to have the desires of our heart. You got to picture what it's like. A good-looking, powerful young guy and an older woman that wants them. And to be able to say with integrity, how could I do this great wickedness, and catch this statement, and sin against God? Have you ever thought about compromising your faith and what you believe as a sin against God? I love what Bronson writes. Bronson writes in the specific context of the passage which is dealing with adultery. He says, the hearers of the day, as secular even as Egypt was, it would have been considered a great evil, a sin against God, to cheat on your spouse. Ever notice how in some cultures it's the most harshest of sins? It's the scarlet letter. Those who get caught are looked down on and sometimes even hiddenly praised. Those who get away with it are overly confident and think that they have a clear conscience. But still, even in the pervading culture, it's still wrong. There's a young man named Joseph. He's one of 12 sons of the patriarch Jacob. Remember, he's the one who was thrown or sold into slavery, whose father was told that he was dead. He, by the grace of God, ends up in Potiphar's house with great position and great power. And there, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and that's where we pick up these words. And after a while, the servant's master took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do this great sin against God?" Joseph wants us to understand that it's not natural to want all of the desires of the heart. Here's why I think the statement is also important. Because sometimes our witness is the only witness. Have you ever noticed that there will be moments and times in your life where you will go somewhere and there's no other person of faith? That there are times, maybe it's in the classroom where you teach or where you are a student, and you go in and there's nobody who stands up for the faith. The place where you work, maybe you're the only person who is a believer. I think back a number of years ago when I was a student, I worked in a steel factory. Man, if you would have heard the language that came out of people's mouths, if you would have heard the way people talked about their wives, man, you wouldn't believe that people could say these things. And there, like Joseph, to be known as a person of faith. How every word, every action, every attitude, the way that you work was going to be a witness. Sometimes you and I are the only witness that there is. Bronson's right when he says, we are the only people in the universe that make promises. We are the only people in the world that commit ourselves to certain things. But what does it say? Like Joseph, for you and I who are probably in that very same place this morning, where the challenge to live holy and godly lives is being tested, to ask ourselves this morning this: am I a person of integrity? Can people trust me? Joseph is putting forward a very profound question. How could I do such a great wickedness? You see, to betray or to have a broken trust is to injure another. It is to destroy somebody's self-esteem. But more importantly than that, did you know that when you and I act outside of the will of God, we not only break faith with other people, we break faith with God. To be untrue to the calling that God has given us as believers in Jesus is to dishonor him. So let me ask this morning, in our circle of influence, does the story of grace come through at all? Joseph's question, how can I do such a great wickedness and sin against God, is important. Because here's something I think that is so true. It is persistent, and it's regular. It's the next point I want you to catch. It's like a telemarketer. I don't know how many of you get them, but man, one that I get at least 2 to 3 times a day is, do you want your ducts clean? I mean, seriously. And you know when they call? They call as soon as we're finishing dinner or as soon as we're praying. And they don't take no for an answer. They just keep calling, and it's often the same guy. And so I called him out on it, and he wasn't going to take no for an answer. That's what the challenge to walk away from God, to walk away from grace and holiness and goodness and godliness is like. Because there's Joseph, he's in Potiphar's house. And this strapping young man and a little bit older, I don't know what she looked like, woman, wants him. And like temptation, like the idea to move away from integrity, she's not going to take no for an answer. Because the text tells us he's either going to have to give in, or she's going to make up a story and say that he attacked her and he's going to be guilty anyway. So he had a choice to make. Which one is he going to make? You see, we have that every moment of every day. And the world will tell you that no one will ever know. Do we walk towards it, or do we move away as far as we can from it? I know Joseph, holiness and godliness were so important. He didn't want to break his promise to God. He wanted his character and his integrity to be a witness for Christ. And as you and I face that every day, I think there's a great example that comes out in this story. There was a very wealthy woman, and she was looking for a chauffeur. And so she narrowed it down to three candidates. And she said to them, you know what? I want to use as much of my driveway as I possibly can. How close do you think you can get my Rolls Royce to that wall? The first guy looked at the wall, looked at the car, and he goes, I can get it within about a foot of the wall. Thank you. The next guy comes in, the same question. How close do you think you can get my Rolls Royce to that wall? Because I want all of my driveway to be used for something else. I can get within 6 inches of the wall. Okay. Third man comes for his interview. Same question. He says, ma'am, I don't know how close you want it to that wall, but I would never bring your Rolls Royce that close to the wall because it might be scratched. That's what it's like for you and I. As many of you as students go back to the classrooms this week, as many of us return from vacation and go back to work, as we engage with our neighbors, maybe with our friends, some of whom may want to take us places where we know we shouldn't go. Do we want to stay as far away from the danger as we possibly can? If anybody would have been able to give in, I think Joseph was a good case. He came from a dysfunctional family. Daddy had a favorite, and he had no problem broadcasting it to everybody else. His brothers hated him so much that they told his father that their baby boy, his baby brother, was dead. They sold him into slavery. Reuben and Judah were known as immoral. Judah was immoral. Joseph is a guy who's raging with hormones. Nobody would ever know. Egyptian culture would have said, go for it. You've got nothing to lose. Nobody will ever know. I mean, if anybody was set up for the ability to be loved in that way, it was Joseph. But Joseph wanted nothing to do with it. He was going to stay as far away as he possibly could. And here's something I think all of us need to remember, is that wickedness always reaches the climax. There's going to be a moment in your life, maybe every day, where you need to make a decision on how you're going to live and respond. Now, we know that Potiphar finds out about this dialogue in this situation before him. He's got two choices to make. One, Potiphar could believe his wife and that Joseph did try to take advantage of her, and he ultimately would be executed instantaneously. Or he could send him to prison. Potiphar probably knows what his life is like, because not only does he send Joseph far away to prison, it is believed that he was kept into a prison that was in the bottom of Potiphar's house. And there I can picture Potiphar going down every day. Joseph, how's the stock market doing today? No, how should I make this business decision? No, how should we take care of this? Joseph got the most minimal punishments for a crime he didn't even commit. But have you ever thought about it this way? Sending Potiphar to jail was actually a good thing. Potiphar actually was taken out of the situation that was before him. It removed Potiphar's wife from the discussion. And Potiphar could uphold the integrity of not only his name, but of Joseph. Have you ever looked at those things that God has put into your story to pull you out of a scenario where you would have compromised your faith and what you believe? Maybe it's the internet going down. Maybe it's getting called in for an extra shift. A phone call to pick up one of your children or one of your grandchildren. A change of a job. Maybe something that's even uncomfortable in our lives, simply to pull us out of that scenario so that we wouldn't compromise. And it's in jail that Joseph's character could continue to build, that he would be able to be an influence in Egypt. Because even Potiphar noticed it, that God was with Joseph. And his witness was profound. And when I begin to look at the story of Joseph, I begin to look at God's story in our life. And that God is faithful. God is a God of covenant. If you follow the story of the Bible from the beginning of time, God created the world so that we would have a relationship with him. When things got messed up with Adam and Eve, God covenanted with his people to send a Messiah. God was with them, with people like Abraham and Moses and David. God was with them by sending a cloud to guide them by day as they went out through Egypt, a fire by night. God was with them and leading them into the promised land. God was with his people. God is with us in sending Jesus to redeem us from our sin. God is with us when he poured out his spirit on the church and he says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. It's no wonder Paul could say that nothing can separate you and I from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as God was with Joseph, people of God, God is with you. God will never leave you or forsake you. Whatever challenge you are facing, whatever difficulty you are facing, whatever opportunity you've been in, maybe you've fallen and you've sinned against God, there is forgiveness and there is grace and there is mercy and there is life and there is hope and there is forgiveness. And there's the opportunity to stand in a culture that wants you to walk away from everything of the faith. And God says, I will be with you. Now, how do you do it? You do it like Joseph, by keeping your eyes on God. How do you keep your eyes on God? It's not something you do. It's something that's part of your life. You read the Word of God. As you read the Word of God, God will begin to change your character and your conduct and your integrity. He will shape you to be more and more like him. How do you be a profound witness? How do you stand up in this culture that says compromise? You memorize the Word of God. And as you memorize the Word of God, opportunities will arise where those verses will come back to life and shield you and protect you. You pray, because God invites us to call on him. And like Joseph, we realize that we can't do it on our own. Joseph knew that the only reason he could withstand this temptation was because God was with him. And as you and I call out to God, he will provide avenues for you and I to allow that faith to profoundly be impacted. You come to church because that's where we as the body of Christ gather to support and encourage each other. And you know what happens when you put all of these together? We begin to change. And we begin to be a profound witness in our communities, in our schools, in our churches. And I can guarantee you people will begin to see Jesus. And like with Potiphar and Joseph, notice that there's something different about us. But I also want you to realize this morning that obedience is not going to be easy. Joseph ended up in the slammer. You may have a boyfriend or a girlfriend turn their back on you because you hold to a higher standard. You may be in a classroom where your values and your integrity are challenged because of what you believe. You may go to work on Monday morning and be laughed at because you work by a different standard. But even Jesus, who was obedient, faced death on a cross so that we might have life. But here's the good news. You and I can live holy and godly lives by keeping our eyes on Jesus, to remember whose you are. Now, you may be saying this morning, now, how do I do it? I think it's simple. It begins for each of us, each and every morning, by saying, God, give me the grace and the strength and the wisdom to follow you. Lord, teach me what it means to live. And I can absolutely guarantee you that as you and I read and study and memorize and pray and gather to worship, God will make us into the people he wants us to be. And as he makes us into the people he wants us to be, we will have a profound witness on the world around us. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are faithful even when we're not. Lord, as we pray this morning, we realize that for each of us this morning, there have been moments in our story this week where we necessarily have not been faithful in our words, in our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our conducts. Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would move in such a profound way within us that you would give us the insights into those areas where we've fallen, Lord, that we can build strength and protection around those areas. Lord, that you would bring into our story the things that need to happen, Lord, so that when we're tempted to compromise, Lord, that something would come in that moment that would take us away from that, and we would not be distracted from what it means to be faithful. We thank that you are good and holy and gracious. We thank you for men like Joseph, who stood with integrity. We thank you for the stories of grace that we see in the Bible, with men like Jonah, who experienced your grace, and Lord, who turned the ship and began to follow you. Lord, may we not leave this place this morning stuck, but may we leave refreshed and reminded that, Lord, when we break a trust, it's not only with others, it's with you. Help us to be absolutely trustworthy and filled with integrity in all we do. We thank you for your church. We thank you for this body that can support and encourage each other. We thank you for the great week we had with the summer camp. We thank you for the opportunity not only for fun and games, but to live and to model and to tell and to be a witness into the story of grace. We thank you for the season that will soon start up. Lord, we pray for those programs, Lord, those ministries that will begin to happen and that we'll be able to tell your story. Lord, we think of the young people who this week and early next week will be going back to college and university. Lord, we pray for a hedge of protection around them. We pray for their witness and their story. We pray that you would watch over their mind and their hearts, Lord, that you would fill them with great integrity. Or that you would watch over their faith, or that there would be places where that faith could be nurtured. And Lord, they may have a profound witness in the college and the university area. We thank you for another area to be full of witness. Lord, we thank you for marriage. Lord, we want to pray for Michael and Amy, Lord, who will be getting married this coming Saturday. Lord, we just pray that you would prepare them not only for the day and all the little details that still need to be worked out, Lord, but you would prepare them for a lifetime together. We pray that their marriage would be a testimony to your grace and to your goodness, to your mercy, to your love. Lord, we just pray that you would use them, Lord, in the community in which they live to be a profound witness for you as well. We thank you that Phil and Janetta could return to the mission field. We pray that you would watch over their work there. We pray that you would sustain them, Lord. We pray that you would encourage them. We pray that you would refresh them. Lord, we pray that as they move in the areas of medicine and agriculture, Lord, not only in the work that they do, but Lord, through their witness, the way that they simply love people, that they profoundly would be able to impact the communities in which they visit. Lord, we thank you that you are always with us. Lord, we want to continue to remember Brenda, Bernice's brother, Lord, as he enters into the second round of chemo. Pray that you would watch over his body, that he'd be healthy enough, Lord, to be able to endure these treatments, Lord, and that the chemo, Lord, would work away at the cancer within his body, Lord, and that you would push that cancer out of his body. We pray that you would refresh him and encourage him, Lord, strengthen his faith. And Lord, we just pray that you would use him to be a witness there as well. And Lord, we thank you for those stories that we need to encourage our faith of good news. Lord, we want to give you thanks to a work that only you could do that even has confused doctors. Lord, we want to thank you with Paul for his sister, Lord, and that fact that tests are coming back, that the cancer has not returned. Lord, we pray that in that moment, Priyanka, Lord, would he be able to be a witness to the doctors and to the nurses and the staff of something that only you could have done. We pray that as other tests are done, Lord, that it would just confirm that truth, Lord, that you would watch over her health, Lord, and we pray that you would continue to just watch over her. Lord, thank you that you watch over us from beginning to end. Lord, we want to continue to remember Julie's mom, Lord, who continues to be in palliative care. We thank you for her mom's faith, Lord. We pray that you would continue to use that to enrich her and strengthen her and to be a witness to the staff and those who are around her. Lord, we pray that you would keep her comfortable and free from pain. And Lord, at that moment where you choose to call her home, Lord, that there would be a celebration of a life well lived, of a faith that has been proclaimed. And pray that you would be with Julie and her family, Lord, as they walk with her mom and her dad through this process. Pray that you would encourage them and refresh them as well, that they would have everything that they stand in need of. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, we give you all that we are. And Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us.